share her story with us tonight. And it was definitely ordained by God that she share this with you. We kind of just got to talk when we got here about all of the ways God had worked and has been working in her life, even just over the last week. And I do believe that he also laid her on my heart to share with you guys tonight. We're learning about Jehovah Jireh, God, our provider. And so when I asked Jenny if she would share her, I only know bits and pieces of her testimony, but times that she shared with me, it's made such an impact. And it has been such an encouragement and just strengthening to me in my walk. And so I'm just so thrilled that you guys are going to get to hear from her tonight. So pray for her as she shares her story with us.
Okay, I'm a little nervous because I don't like to talk in front of people. And as many of you know, I'm from Mexico City and I have a little accent. So I hope y'all understand everything I will say. I tried to write it all, but I was telling her that I think, you know, every time I try to type it last night, my computer, I have like 3 computers, and none of them will work. Yeah, that happened last night because it was kind of like a last minute thing, and I already had some stuff, you know, wrote down, but it was kind of not very clear, so I had to type it. So anyways, I think most of you know me, but if you don't, my name is Jenny, and I am originally from Mexico City. I grew up in Mexico, and I ventured myself here one day, illegally come here to the States, not knowing English, and I was 18 years old at the time. Anyways, but I'm going to read this, if that's okay, because then I end up talking about other stuff. All right. God says in his word that he knew us even before we were born. His word says that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. He had a plan for each one of us because he said that all of our days were ordained by him. And that was in Psalms 139, 1 through 16. I had it wrote down. God's providence is not something I usually think about. Yes, God's providence has been with us since the beginning of creation. When Adam was created, God thought of him needing a companion, and he created Eve. Then when Adam and Eve decided to disobey God and committed sin, God's providence was with them as he expelled them from the garden so that they would not be tempted to eat from the tree of life and live forever in sin. And I've been listening to Brother Mark lately. He's been preaching about that, so I had notes about that, so I wanted to share that with y'all. So God made a sacrifice for them, and he made them garments, you know, for the first time. So since then, we see how God's providence was with us. And I don't ever think about that, but I've been thinking about it a lot because when Brother Mark's been teaching about Genesis, it's like it's been speaking to me a whole lot. I don't know why. I didn't know why, but I knew I needed to share that. And then Dana contact me and ask me if I could speak about my life or a little bit of my story. It's a lot to say, but not enough time, so I'm going to try to make it really short. So right then, God was already thinking about, you know, sending a Savior to save us. So Brother Mark shared last time that God killed an animal to make garments, and that was the first sacrifice that was made with blood. And all along the Old Testament, we see how God's providence was with the people, with his people, even though they disobeyed him over and over again. Before I became a Christian, I never knew that God had plans for me. I was lost in sin, and many times I wonder what was the purpose of my life. During my childhood in Mexico, we didn't have much money, but I remember going to the beach with my family and my siblings, and we had so much fun because we got to camp at the beach, and we did because we didn't have money for hotels, so but it was fun. And so happy memories were a priority in my life because When we were growing up, I remember my dad as an alcoholic. He was very violent and mean to us, especially with my mom. All of us were always very fearful of the bad things he would do to us because we never knew what he was going to do or when he was going to show up drunk and, you know, hurt everybody. He would. I grew up hating my dad so much. I wish many times he would die. I had a lot of hate in my heart because of the many things I witnessed and I experienced during those hard times. I was always so jealous of my oldest sister because since she was the oldest, she always got to go with my mom everywhere she went, and I did not. I was always at home with my grandma. But my grandma sometimes had to go to work, so I would stay home by myself. In my mind, I always thought my mom hated me because it seemed that almost every time she left me, something bad would happen to me. I never told her that a few family members and close friends of the family molested me and many times hurt me. And I never told anyone. I was ashamed of what people would think of me, and I didn't know better, nor I trusted anybody enough to tell them about it. For me, there was no such a thing as talking to Jesus or anything like that because, you know, we went to church, but I never really learned that at the Catholic church. So for a long time, before I met Jesus, I blamed my mother for every bad thing that happened to me because she always left me behind. My grandmother was always there taking care of us, but she was older and she also had to work to support the family since it was six of us and there was not enough money for all of us. So she did the best she could to take care of us. Mom had two jobs and barely had any money to survive because Dad used it all up in alcohol. Many times I compare our life to a sinking boat. We were all trying to survive the best we knew how. In our culture, Catholic religion was, you know, very important. And in a way, I knew about God and that Jesus died on the cross for us, for our sins. But I never really knew what it meant. Yet I never put two and two. I didn't know anything. I was blind. And then Romans 5:8 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I never stopped long enough to think about that and that it applied to me, and I was dead in my sin. But it all until God had mercy on me and decided to open my eyes. At 18 years of age, after dating a few guys, one day I found out I was pregnant. I was devastated. How could that happen to me? My parents never talked to me about these things, so I was ignorant of all. After a while, I figured out my parents would kill me if they found out about it, so the best thing to do was to have an abortion. My boyfriend, of course, turned his back on me. So I had really nobody, but a couple of people were willing to help me to get rid of my problem. And so I thought it was a problem. I did everything in my power to try to terminate the pregnancy, but none of it worked because this was not the will of God. Aren't we thankful sometimes for unanswered prayers? I know Brother Mark shared that last Wednesday. I know I am. God had better plans for me and my baby. They were a lot better than mine. And the last thing I did was to contact the next boyfriend I had that lived in Texas. And he helped me leave the country. And we crossed the border illegally. And since I was still living at home with my parents, I wrote a letter. And I told them I was leaving the country and not to be looking for me. In a way, I was happy to leave behind everything that brought me pain and suffering. During that trip, I suffered pain, hunger, and I put my life and my baby's life in danger many times. To cross illegally, you have to deal with mafia and dangerous people that are willing to kill you if you don't do what they say. And I dealt with that. However, I was hoping that with that all of that, you know, going through all of that, that baby would not survive, I was still thinking about that. And that was a really bad thing. I hated, I think about it and I hate that I did that. And because I was the one, but, you know, I was the one that deserved to die. So the only thing I cared, though, it was about me. After all that, it was a miracle that the baby was doing okay. As one time, I almost drowned trying to swim the Rio Grande. And another time, I had to jump off a moving train so that we wouldn't get caught by immigration. So the train was running, and I jumped off the train. There was me and my baby. But just like God had a plan for my life, I know in my heart now that He had a plan for this baby. I always think of my oldest child as my first miracle, because even though I went through all of those things trying to get here, you know, when I was finally in a safe place, I was still trying to kill my baby. And that was always in my mind. I hated it. I didn't want it. I thought, I don't know why that had happened to me. And that's when I heard of Planned Parenthood. Someone told me about it, and someone even told me that the government might help me pay for it and that I could go there and get rid of my baby. And so thank goodness it never happened, though. I never got to go, and so I don't even remember why or how, but I never went. So even though we make our own plans, God has a better plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future." One good day, after a long time of waiting, I was hoping that God would answer that prayer, that I didn't want this baby. But God's mercy was given to me, even though I didn't deserve it. Someone invited me to a Catholic church service, and I went because I was really bored and I didn't have nothing else to do. So I was like, okay, we'll go. So suddenly I walked in there, and the service, the preacher started talking, and I felt this cold chill in my running through my body, and I heard this voice that said, it was that preacher talking, but he said, "Abortion is wrong, and we have no right to terminate a baby's life because babies are alive inside the womb." God had just used that man to speak directly to my heart. And for the first time in my life, I was ashamed of what I was going to do. And right then, I asked God for forgiveness, and all that hate that I had for the baby turned into love. My life went on, and the guy that helped me come to Texas, you know, became my husband. We had a beautiful baby boy, and I named him Fernando Daniel. After that, since I was still not a Christian, God sent some people to share the gospel with us. And on November 2nd, 1995, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And on December 10th of the same year, I was baptized to profess my faith in Christ. Even during these hard times, God's providence was there all along, and I never realized it. So, after all of that, I was attacked by the devil even worse than ever. I had never felt that until then. So I got pregnant, and I had twins, and I lost both of them. I was very sick, and I didn't know why, and I felt that hate again. I lost my two babies. I didn't speak the language very well. And I was all alone. I had no family here. And I was literally dying something with the baby's bag was making me really sick, so I was dying. And my husband wasn't there for me at the time. I was there alone by myself in a hospital in Galveston. So all of that happened. I lost my babies. One of them died when I was 3.5 months pregnant, the other one when I was 5 months pregnant. He was born, and then he died right after that. So I know that God wanted me to speak about this because this last Wednesday, Brother Mark got to teach the class, and he shared a story about this girl that was pregnant, and her baby died in the womb, and she was devastated. And Brother Mark said, "How can anybody cope with such a thing?" And he said, "I don't even think I could, you know, but God's providence is what makes this happen." So when that happened to me, things got worse for me. I hated my husband because he left me at the hospital. I didn't understand why all of this happened. And when I decided to, when everything got better, you know, and I left the hospital and I was no baby, you know, I remember Galveston sent me home with a baby in a box, the one that was born, and we drove with my baby in my lap and in a box. And I didn't know why that was happening to me, but I didn't understand why, if God had saved me, he was putting me through that. So I hated my husband. I decided to just go crazy, I guess, and I kind of left the things of God, and I decided to get a job against his will. My husband didn't want me to get a job, but I did. I did it anyways. So I don't know. I couldn't explain you why that happened, but one time when I was on my way to work, after I dropped my boy, you know, Fernando, I already had him. He was 1 year. He was about a year old. I dropped him to the babysitter and was going to work, and it was really early in the morning. And one of my coworkers, he called me for something, and I decided to see what he wanted to say. And I was involved, kind of like he started talking to me, and I trusted him. And then I was brutally abused and raped by him. I didn't tell anybody because, once again, I didn't know what to do. And so the only thing that kept me alive was the thought that my other son needed me. So I kind of went on, and I kept quiet for a couple of weeks, and I finally was, after a couple of weeks, I couldn't take it no more, so I decided to talk and tell everyone what had happened to me. But nobody believed me. And so then I thought, I've made a mistake accepting God. And because of all that had happened, I decided to just leave the things of God. And I left. And I just wanted to die. And I didn't want to keep sinning, but I just couldn't stop after that. I was doing wrong thing after wrong thing. I divorced my husband. I remarried and divorced again. I was literally looking for love in the wrong places. And once again, I got pregnant. God blessed me with another baby. And it's Carson. Y'all know him. But it was a blessing. I didn't deserve it, but God gave him to me. And I was still totally out of control. I was not in God's will as he wanted me to. But God was still not done with me. And one day I was heavily convicted. God used my son, one of my sons, to get to me. My son, my oldest son, started acting up at school really bad. And I was called by the school, and my son cried out to me and said he has had enough. So I went home and I cried. I literally felt God's hand bringing me to my knees. And that day, I asked God for forgiveness, and I prayed that he would forgive me, because I knew that I wasn't in his will. I knew that I was already saved. I was a child of God, but I was just lost, I guess. I'm not really sure how to explain what had happened, but I just knew that God wanted me back. And I was literally on my knees. And so, then after that, you know, things, it's like the devil was trying to attack me after that, because I knew that, you know, he knew that God wanted me back. So my kids and I are driving. We had a really bad wreck. I lost my car. I was a single mom. I almost lost my house because I didn't have money to pay the rent. And I know that the devil was trying to get me to hate God, but it didn't work. So today I can tell you that God is still speaking to me in many ways, even during trials and everything that happens to me. He has blessed me with many, many blessings. And I know that God wanted me to speak about this. I know it's not all everything that has happened to me, but it's a little, you know, kind of squeezed in there. And I just wanted to share real quick something I wrote. It's some notes that I had from 2015. I started writing because I decided that I can hear stuff and I don't, sometimes I remember it. So I started writing every time I hear, you know, when we come, and it works because I can go back and read it. So that works for me a lot. So in 2015, I wrote, it was on Genesis 15, 1 through 7, and it was a service, and I don't think it was here, but I heard it somewhere else, and it was called The Fulfillment of a Promise. And I just real quick want to read my notes. With God's promises come clear guidance. That is a promise that belongs to every child of God. Whatever God leads us, He will always reassure us that He is in control. It doesn't matter how difficult the situation may be. Abraham did not trust God when he told his when God told him that his offspring would be as big as the number of the stars. Instead, he laughed and he did things on his own. If we step out of God's will and do things our way, we will find ourselves in trouble. When we ignore what God tells us to do, we suffer the consequences. Abraham took his wife's advice, and they thought that what God had told them to do was unreasonable, so they did things their way. He took his servant, and they had a baby. He had a baby with her. Sometimes listening to unwise counsel can cause us to get out of the will of God. This is why we cannot go on the advice of others, and we cannot go on human reason, because God may require us to do something that is totally unreasonable. But we should know and trust that He knows what is better for us. He can do the unreasonable. He can do the impossible. He is not going to mislead you. If we trust God every step of our life, He will bless us. It may not make sense to us at the time, but if we obey Him, He will always keep His word. And if we trust, our faith will be stronger and stronger, and we will see the results of His blessings. Do not underestimate what God can do in our life. Just be humble and obey Him. Abraham trusted God with his own son's life. God was faithful to him because he did not doubt what God asked him to do during that time. So we should know that we can trust God no matter what. So now the question is, are we willing to surrender to the will of God no matter the cost. Thank you for.
It really is amazing that Jenny, so many of the things that she spoke about directly just relate to what we're studying tonight. So we did have two chapters, chapter 7 and 8, but chapter 7 was really short, and so it was, you know, easier to infuse together tonight. You're going to see several things as she was speaking. I thought, oh, that's just kind of just going to be an echo of some of the things that she mentioned. So I think that's so neat how God works that out for us. So thank you so much. It also seems very fitting to me that as we celebrate Christmas and the beautiful decorations and all of the festivities of the month, that, you know, we're celebrating God coming to earth as our Emmanuel, God with us. It's significant that we understand the name Jehovah because he came to fulfill our every need. I often feel like my life is one big, long list of needs. That just needs that need to be met. Does anybody else relate, especially this time of year? I was laughing. I thought, man, I just can't wait till the day when someone says to me, you should really get a hobby. I can't imagine that right now, but I know it's just the season, right? And eventually, gosh, I would love to have a hobby. That's so cool. But it does, it seems like all throughout my day, all day long, everyone that I run into needs something, right? They need something from me, or they need me to do something for them. Or, I mean, so many heads are nodding because that's just, you know, that's part of our role as women, and then different jobs and things that we have and just different seasons of life. We constantly need things. We have this running, never-ending list of things on our fridge where we write what we need from Walmart, right? And it never stops. It never ends. And we take the list and we go to Walmart and we buy all the things. And by the time we get back home, somebody has added something else to the list. It never ends. But our Jehovah, right, came to meet our deepest needs. He came to love and to give us every spiritual blessing, every physical, emotional, spiritual, and eternal need that we have or will ever have is been provided in him. Jehovah is his name used most frequently in the Old Testament. It is often conjoined with other names to give more specific meanings, but Jehovah alone tells us that God is self-existent. He is the eternal I am, the Alpha and Omega. Hebrews 13:8 says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the beginning of chapter 7 of our book, Kay Arthur poses the question. She says, all of life is contained in him. So why do we look elsewhere? Why do we not rest in his unchangeableness? He has never failed. So why do we think that he may start failing with us? I mean, we really think a lot of ourselves, right, when we think of him that way. And as I pondered this question, it didn't take long to really think of the reason why we might sometimes feel that way. I think that it's because people fail us, right? People do fail, and we fail people every day. All of us have broken promises and had promises broken. And so, again, as we've kind of talked about every month, it's very easy to try to fit God into our human-shaped box of expectations, right? And assign our limited attributes to him. And yet, he is so much more. In Genesis chapter 15, after 400 years of bondage in Egypt, God revealed himself to his people as the unchanging God who remains faithful to his word throughout many generations. He is a covenant-keeping God. We can trust that even though we often fail to keep our promises to him, he can't change. He is there and he will keep his promises to us. God not only sees everything that is happening in our lives, and I think about, you know, the life that Jenny has led, and, you know, so different in so many ways, and yet God saw everything. He knows everything about us. He knows just what we need through all of those things. The name Jehovah Jireh reminds us that God is our provider and our sustainer. That name Jehovah Jireh comes from the story of Abraham and Isaac that Jenny just referred to again, where God provided a ram in the thicket as a substitute, taking Isaac's place on the altar. This event pointed to the day when God would provide his own son as a substitution and payment for our sins. Sending his son Jesus is the ultimate answer to our most desperate need. What we need most for eternity is a savior, a redeemer, a perfect substitute. And so I found it interesting. I don't know if you guys were able to read the chapter, but she mentions that the same place where Abraham willingly offered his very own son as a sacrifice of worship and obedience to God, that same mountain where God provided that lamb so that Isaac would be saved is Mount Moriah, which is where Solomon would build his temple. I found that so interesting. I didn't know that. So every blood sacrifice then that was made in that temple would point to that ultimate sacrifice that would come, Jesus, God's very own son, who he willingly sacrificed out of his love for us. Jesus was finally the perfect provision. And what man could never provide for himself, Jehovah Jireh provided in Jesus. Have you ever tried to make provision for your own sin? I have. Our efforts to hide and to cover our sin and shame could never satisfy a holy and just God. So we must trust Jehovah Jireh alone to provide for our salvation. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So now if he would provide his Son for us, won't he also provide all of our daily needs? Matthew 6, 7, and 8 says, "And when you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." Philippians 4, 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus." He knows our needs. He knew us before we were even born. He has always been involved in our life. And he is gracious to provide for us. Romans 8:32 really sums that up perfectly. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" He's already given us his most precious resource, his most precious thing that he could have. So how could he not graciously give us everything else that we need? On your tables, I was going to say just a few of you, but actually everyone's going to get to read tonight. There was, I think, almost just enough. There are some scriptures. So if you'll grab a sheet of paper with a scripture, there may just be a few of you who don't have one, but I'm going to ask a couple, or all of you at your tables, to read these scriptures when I call for them. If you'll just read them out to the group. It's like popcorn reading, elementary school. So through the scriptures, when I call them out, you will see just some of the ways. We could never, ever sit and recount all of the ways that God provides for us, right? But we're going to see just some of the ways that he has provided not only our daily physical needs, the provisions that, you know, our body requires, but also the needs for our soul and spirit. And Brother Mark would be so proud because they all start with P. Okay. So, all right, he has provided us peace. John 16:33. Just read it out when I call that scripture. Philippians 4:7. He provides us with his power. Ephesians 3:16 and 17. Second Corinthians 12:9. He provides us protection. Psalm 18:2. Isaiah 41:10. We could sing this one. Isaiah 41:13. He provides us purpose. And I thought it was so cool how Jenny even mentioned in her testimony, you know, before she knew Jesus, she had no purpose. Y'all, that is huge. He provides us with a reason to be here, to live, to breathe. 2 Corinthians 9:8. First Peter 2:9. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yes. He provides us promises. And again, we could spend all night just naming the promises of God, but just the fact that he even, a great God as he is, would even promise us anything, you know, just promises. 2 Peter 1:4. Second Peter 3:13. Second Corinthians 1:20. He provides us preparation. John 14:26. Psalm 27:11. Does anybody have that one? Okay. But most of all, he provides his loving presence, which challenges, encourages, and comforts us. Psalm 23:4. Ladies, God has provided for us beyond anything that we have prayed for or even imagined. But that doesn't mean our lives will be perfect. God's provision in our life can be a constant source of joy and peace, even in tough circumstances. As Nancy DeMoss Wogglemuth says, you can be really, really godly and still have crummy circumstances. to be pleased with what pleases God, we sometimes have to surrender those things we don't understand. And sometimes God provides differently than we expect. Our circumstances and feelings are not definitive indicators of what He is doing in our struggles. Naomi did not fully know how God would provide for her. Jacob could not imagine how the Lord would provide for his family through Joseph. And we could go on and on and on with example after example, right? But we believe Romans 8:28. For those who love God, He is working all things together for our good. For those who are called according to His purpose. God's providence leads us to see His great worth even in the midst of our struggles. I read a blog by a lady named Dawn Wilson, who's an author associated with Revive Our Hearts. And she wrote this blog after her diagnosis with blood cancer. And in the blog she wrote, "Faith is trusting the Lord even when we can't figure out His plan. And wisdom is wanting to bring Him glory in the midst of our uncertainties. In our struggles, we can either whine or worship." Which I have to say, ever since I read that, has just really been stuck in my mind. Wine or worship, it's a choice. We can allow our thoughts to be controlled by our flesh, or we can take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ and trust God even when we don't understand His plan. It's a choice. We can start reasoning apart from God, or we can trust God's providence. Again, it's a choice. God's perfect provision for every believer is the gospel. What God requires of us, Jesus already provided. Though I may not receive everything I want in this fleeting life, the Lord has indeed blessed us, according to Ephesians 1:3, with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. So, of course, when I read Dawn Wilson's article, I was immediately reminded of a conversation that I had at the end of November with our Versi. And I know she's not perfect, and I'm sure she's done some whining at some point along the way. But in our conversation that night, she spoke mostly of God's faithfulness to her through this trial that she's living in. She recounted on the phone with me how God had been faithful to answer prayers on her behalf, how she was given devastating news of stage 4 cancer on a Tuesday in October. We were all here, you might remember. But the next day, the doctor called back and said, "Actually, it's not quite as we thought, and it is treatable." She talked about the morning she went by ambulance to Houston because of terribly severe pain. You might remember we were all here and we prayed as a church, and how somewhere along the way on the trip, she said, "My pain just subsided. It just lessened." And she said, "By the time I got to the hospital, it was almost gone." I could hear her smile when she spoke of how faithfully Bo had been by her side every moment. And she giggled a little. She said, "He makes me laugh." Last week, I read a text message from her telling how she said she was, quote, "a little down" on the way home after learning of a new major concern regarding a lesion on her skull that had not been there previously. And she wrote in the text, "But when I returned home and my house was so beautifully decorated for Christmas, I was reminded of how much Christ loves me and He cares for me. As His child, He has made me so many wonderful promises. Jesus is my source of unshakable hope. Sitting here looking at the decorations brought such a peace and calmness in trusting Jesus' power and not my own to face the next challenge." The next day, she sent another text that said the doctor had called back and the team agreed that the lesion was not cancer, but a cluster of blood vessels that they'll watch. And she's not here teaching us tonight, and yet, oh, how she is teaching us. In our conversation, she wanted me to know that she could feel God's comfort and peace And she knew people were praying for her. And she has made that choice to continue to recount God's provision for her in these difficult days. Think that God is so faithful to us, ladies, to see in his word, example after example, to be able to hear a story like Jenny's and see how he's just provided along the way, and then to even be able just to have the honor to watch one of our dear sisters in Christ to walk through this so faithfully and to cling to God's provision above all else. I just see him at work in so many ways in my life through all of this. So one more example. There's this man named Thomas Chisholm. He lived at the turn of the 19th century, and he had a difficult early adult life. His health was so fragile that there were periods of time when he was confined to bed and unable to work. Between the bouts of illness, he would have to push himself to put in extra hours at various jobs in order to make ends meet. After coming to Christ at age 27, Thomas found great comfort in the scriptures and in the fact that God was faithful to be his strength in time of illness and weakness and to provide his needs. Do you see this just recurring theme? Lamentations 3:22 and 23 was one of his favorite scriptures. It happens to be one of my favorite as well. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And from that scripture, he wrote a great hymn, which also happens to be one of my favorites. Great is thy faithfulness. And we're going to close tonight by singing this hymn together. And I'd like us to sing it as a praise to our Jehovah Jireh, who is our perfect provider. Miss Janie's going to lead us.